You can take your seat. Thank you. I feel honored and privileged to be here. I'm moving this back again, just like this morning. I feel like it's way too close to the edge. As I said this morning, I'm Italian. Things can go flying when I get excited. So it's just, yeah, I feel safer when my arms start moving a lot. So thank you, Pastor Mark, Pastor Nina. Thank you so much for the privilege and the honor of inviting me to Emerge and just having me here. I feel very, very honored and very blessed, and I don't take it lightly. So thank you very much. We had an awesome time at the Young Adults Retreat. Oh my goodness, I feel that I have been refreshed in coming. And I actually did pray and I asked the Lord, I was like, God, I know you want to do a lot in these people, these beautiful, precious young adults in their hearts and in their lives. What do you want to do in me? And I actually felt immediately the Lord say, refreshing. And even though I feel physically tired, I landed on Thursday after 24 hours of travel and I fly out tomorrow at 6 a.m. So it's, and six flights all up. But honestly, my physical body feels tired, but internally I feel so refreshed. God is just so good. He's so faithful. So tonight, as I told the young adults, tonight is actually the third sermon to two that I did at the retreat, and this one is the final sermon. And this sermon was actually a struggle for me to write because it convicted me so much. So I had to stop and start quite a few times. I was like, oh Lord, goodness gracious. So I'm just like, oh Lord, help me to preach this. So this sermon is something that you don't hear often. This sermon is on eternity. And I don't remember the last time that I heard a sermon on eternity, but eternity is real. And this life is only temporary. We're just passing through. And so before I actually get into it, for those that don't know me, because those that weren't at Young Adult Retreat, do you mind putting up the first slide? Yep. So this is our church. We are in Nagasaki in the south of Japan. We are a church plant, only planted 2 years ago. And but these guys, plus a few more that weren't there in this picture, are the ones that have been baptized in the last 2 years. And these are all young adults, all young Japanese. There's a couple of half Japanese in there. But most of them have never had a gospel witness in their lives. Nothing. Never known a Christian, never heard even really the name of Jesus. And they've all received Christ and they're all under 24 years of age. Young adults that are hungry for Jesus. And these three here, were the last ones that we just baptized a couple of months ago. I've said this so many times that you forget what you say and don't say it. This is just a picture of the church. So these two pictures are just some pictures of outreaches. What we do is we do tons and tons and tons and tons of outreaches. Every week we have outreaches. And the outreaches are usually family events. So we do park festivals, we do events in our church, we do sporting events, we do schools, we teach English, we do tons and tons and tons of events and outreaches. And we don't present the gospel in these events or outreaches. We don't even talk about Jesus, nothing. It is to build relationship and build connection with Japanese people. Because Japan is the second largest unreached nation on earth currently. It's 126 or so million people with like 1% Christian, which I would question whether that's correct or not. I would think it's probably less than 1% of actual people that go to church. Maybe someone's had a Christian, you know, grandparent and they might write on the census, or I don't know, maybe Christian because I don't know. But it is a place that is in desperate need of the gospel. And so I've said it a couple of times, but Christmas is about KFC in Japan. KFC is advertised crazy, crazy, crazy amounts that they think that Christmas is about eating KFC. Easter is not known in Japan. You can ask people what Easter is. They've never heard the word Easter. So just that alone tells you how little of the gospel is in Japan. So there is an incredible, incredible need for churches in Japan. And unfortunately, the Japanese church is dying, unfortunately, just due to cultural reasons and not being able to reach the next generation. But I can say that God is working in our church. It is honestly incredible. And we've actually, so these are my senior pastors here. They planted the church. And it is incredible the favor and the grace of God upon our church that actually Japanese churches are now looking to us and asking us if they can send their young people to us for training so that we can train them in outreaches, we can train them in how to host mission teams so that they can see salvations. And so we see it as an absolute privilege because we've only been there 2 years. And Japanese churches that have been established for, you know, 40-something years are coming to us and asking for help. And we're like, oh, Lord, this is your grace because you want to move in this nation. So tonight I want to talk about, as I said, eternity. And in Nagasaki, this place that our church is planted, Nagasaki actually has a Christian history. So Christianity did come to Japan in the 1500s through missionaries. And they first came to Nagasaki, my city, where we are planted. But there was such intense persecution along with such an incredible revival that they say possibly around 15%, they don't know exactly because obviously it was the 1500s, but they estimate, I think it's around 15%, they think, actually converted to Christianity in 40 years. And so because of the significance of the revival, of people turning to Christ, obviously, the enemy was not happy. So along with the revival was intense persecution. So at the beginning-ish of the 1600s, actually there was the emperor at the time brought in pretty much like anti-conversion laws and actually closed off, this is the history of Japan, closed off the nation of Japan. The entire nation was closed off to the outside world for 250 years. It only opened early 1900-ish, late 1800s. 250 years they closed the nation so that they could eradicate Christianity. That is the history of Japan. And so in my city here, because this is where missionaries first came, this city actually experienced the most revival out of every city in Japan, so it meaning the most persecution. So I want to show the next picture. So this is a picture of a museum that is in Nagasaki. And these people that are lined up, there's 26 of them. It doesn't actually fully show the picture. But they were the first martyrs, and they were crucified in Nagasaki, 30 minutes from where I live, on a hill. And this was the start of mass killings of Christians. And I probably won't go into it because it makes me sick when you hear about how they killed them. It is sickening, and most of it actually happened in Nagasaki. Plus all of Japan, but a lot was Nagasaki. And they actually made these 26 martyrs walk from, if you know anything about the geography of Japan, but Kyoto is like the middle of Japan, so Kyoto used to be the capital. They made them walk from Kyoto to Nagasaki, which I think was around 2 weeks or something, walking every day, carrying a cross so that they could be an example to any other Christians that this is what happens to Christians. Nailed to a cross, bleeding, they had to walk. And then they died in Nagasaki. And so what is it in people, when you hear of these stories of martyrs that have given their hearts to the Lord and completely sold out for Christ and given their lives for the sake of the gospel, what is it in them that makes them do this, that compels them to not renounce Christ, to not run? Because some of these missionaries could have ran back home, but they said, no, we're giving our lives for the gospel. What is it? And in Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, yet God has made everything beautiful in its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. Did you know that eternity has been placed in the heart of man? That whether people like it or not, even Japanese, there is something in them that knows that we were not meant for this life. There is something with the people, your friends, your workplace, those that don't know yet, that don't know Christ yet. When you start talking to people, there is something. Even if they deny God, when you start getting layers, removing layers, there's still something in them that knows there is another life. That knows that this life is only temporal. And it's because God has placed eternity in the human heart. And it says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, so we fix our eyes. I don't actually have this scripture, sorry. I got this afternoon. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporal, but what is unseen is eternal. What you see around you in this world, everything is going to be burned up one day. It talks about it in Revelations. But it's what is unseen that is eternal, meaning is going to last forever. And Paul says that that is what we need to fix our eyes on. And in Hebrews 11, it's talking about the heroes of faith. And at the end, it's talking about the ones, just like these guys that are in the picture that were martyred. It says many of these people were tortured, but they refused to be released. They were sure that they would get a better reward when the dead were raised to life. Their eyes were not on the temporal, the here and the now. Their eyes were on eternity. Knowing that what's here and now, even this fleshly body, it's only temporal. It's only here for a moment. Gone tomorrow, as it says in Psalms, here today, gone tomorrow. But eternity is forever. And so when your heart beats for eternity, when your heart is aware of the life to come, and you are living here on earth from that perspective of eternity, everything changes. Every decision you make changes. Every choice you make is in light of what is to come, not to gratify the desire of the flesh now. When your heart beats for what is to come, your heart burns for Jesus, and it burns for what his heart burns for, which is souls. And do you know why the heart of God beats for souls? Because he knows what is to come. He knows, I'm not going to go, I'm jumping ahead of myself, but he knows that this life is temporary, and every single person needs to hear about Jesus. Because you may live whatever number of years here on earth, but eternity is forever. And you're either with him or you're separated from him forever. And he knows that. And so one of the greatest cries of your heart can be, Lord, awaken my heart for eternity. Awaken my heart for souls, for what matters now, not the temporary. Not the here and the now and the gratification of what I want, but what you desire, What's going to matter in eternity? And so I want to talk about tonight a couple of things that maybe you haven't heard or maybe you have. But in Scripture, it talks about two judgment seats that we will all stand before God, all of us. Two judgment seats. It talks about the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne of judgment, which is in Revelation 20, verse 11. The judgment seat of Christ is a place of rewards for those that have believed and have received Jesus Christ. And the great white throne of judgment is for those that have rejected him and will be condemned. But I remember as a kid, I can't remember when or where, I must have heard a sermon. I don't know. My parents were pastors, and so I heard tons of sermons. I literally was born in church pretty much. But somewhere, somehow, I heard some sermon about eternity and the judgment seats of Christ or something, and I had in my mind that every single sin that I've ever done is going to be projected on a screen, and I'm going to sit there, and all my friends and all my family are going to see every thought I ever thought, every lie, every... I was probably like 6 years old, and I was like freaking out. That's not going to happen. Because it says in John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Do you know Jesus has taken all of your sin at the cross? He bore the judgment that you deserve for your sin. Every quota, every ounce of it, he took into himself. And as I've been sharing with the young adults, his purity, his perfection, his sinlessness, his righteousness, he's given to you as a gift called the gift of righteousness. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he who knew no sin became sin for you that you may receive the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So when you stand before God on that day, you're not going to be condemned for your sins. Every single sin has been washed in the blood of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Because, oh my gosh, we all fall every day. None of us are perfect. But every sin, past, present, and future, is covered and washed under the blood. And you've been given a gift called righteousness. And when God sees you, that's how he sees you, as I've been telling the young adults. That's your identity. It's in Christ. If you want to know who you are, look at Jesus. As it says in John, as Jesus is, so are you in this world. If you want to know who you are in Christ, look at him. Is Jesus condemned? Nope. So you're not. Is Jesus worthy? Yes. So you're worthy. Is Jesus righteous? Yes. So you're righteous, not by your own effort, but through a gift. And it's called grace through faith. That's why we receive it. It's not of ourselves. It says in Ephesians, I read that scripture this morning. It's not of yourself, lest anyone can boast. We cannot stand before God and say, I'm here because of myself. I'm just amazing. No, it's because of Jesus. And so it says in Romans 1, 8, verse 1, as we know, many people know this verse, therefore there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And it says in John chapter 1, of his fullness, of the fullness of Christ, we have received grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. There is continual grace for you. Every time you sin, there is new grace and there is new mercy for you. And there is the power to overcome, which is prior sermons. You can maybe, I don't know if they'll record it, you can listen. And then in Psalms 103, verse 12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Did you know the east and the west never meet? The north and the south meet. The east and the west never meet. That's why the psalmist chose, as far as the east is from the west, it never meets, meaning for all of eternity, your sins are gone. It was a prophetic picture of the cross, of what was to come, of the precious blood of Jesus that was shed for you. And in Romans 4, verse 7, it's actually quoting from Psalms, from a psalm that David wrote. And he wrote, "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never, ever count against you." When you step into eternity, there is a judgment scene. We're going to go through that. But it is not because of your sin. That has been dealt with at the cross. And I want to get that foundation. Don't think that you'll be judged for your sin, because it is not your sin that you'll be judged for. That judgment was placed upon Jesus Christ. But those that have not received Christ will be condemned. And that is the great white throne of judgment. And it says that the Lamb's book of life will be opened. And if your name is not in the Lamb's book of life, you will be judged. That is not a place you want to be. So in Romans 14, 10 to 12, and 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, it talks about the judgment seat of Christ. So this word, actually, judgment seat, in the Greek is called bema. It's the bema seat of Christ, you could say. And bema is a place, or was a place in ancient Greek, where the Olympians or the athletes would receive rewards for what they did. And we still have it the same today. We have the podiums, like the 1, 2, 3, you know, at the Olympic Games or at the athletics, where they receive rewards. And so Paul takes this picture and uses it to describe us standing before God in eternity. We will all stand before God, it says, and give an account of our life. As I was saying, not our sin, but our life. So it says in Romans 14, 10 and 12, "But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." And in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So we are all going to stand before God and give an account of how we lived our life here on earth. When you believe in Christ Jesus, the fullness of God dwells in you, the gift of righteousness. He's called you, he's equipped you, he's anointed you. But you do have a choice. Whether you yield, whether you surrender, whether you receive his grace and walk in it, or whether you walk your own way. I shared with the young adults the difference between Abraham and Lot. In the New Testament, in Peter and in Romans, Paul calls both righteous, but both had very different outcomes for their life. And the same can be for us today. You can be saved. You can be born again. But you can not fulfill what God has called you to do. You can say no to him. He's a good father. He's not going to control you. He's going to give you everything that you need. And he's going to continually try to put you back on track. But you can continually resist. And you will give an account for that one day. And that's a scary thought. And so it says in, I'm going to go through quickly, 1 Corinthians 3, 8 to 15. I don't know how many verses I put up here. Oh, I put it all. Okay. So it says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So this verse actually spoke to me when I was in northern Japan serving. And I saw missionaries and I heard of stories of missionaries that had labored for years and years and years, 20-something years, and saw no fruit in Japan, nothing. But they labored. And I was like, God, oh, it feels like a waste. I was praying one day and I'm like, Lord, like something, like 20 years and no fruit. And the Holy Spirit immediately took me to this scripture. And he said, you're not rewarded because of the fruit. You're rewarded according to the labor. And I was mind blown. Because in my mind, coming from just like a church like this in Victoria, a big church, in my mind, seeing multitudes, seeing hundreds and thousands of souls saved, preaching on this stage, leading people, in my mind, that is like, yes, that's what it's all about. But God is so different to us. And he's like, it's not about the fruit or not about the results. It's about the labor. Because you can have a ministry preaching to millions of people, but you can be doing it in your own strength. Or sometimes on the strength of the Lord, sometimes in your own strength. Compromise here, little things here, nobody sees. Or you can be a missionary in an unreached nation, in a nation that has persecution or anti-conversion laws, say the Middle East, where you're laboring day in, day out. You can't even name the name of Jesus, yet you are on your knees praying for these people and maybe only see a handful of people come to Christ, your entire ministry. And when you step into eternity, you can receive greater rewards than the one that has had millions. Jesus said, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. The kingdom is opposite to the ways of this world. And unfortunately, the ways of this world has crept into the church. Don't desire this platform. You will also receive a stricter judgment, it says, Paul says to Timothy. So we go on and it says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds. So he's talking about ministry and pastors and leaders, because he's talking about himself and Apollos. But I want to say that every single one of us here is in ministry. Whether you're in the marketplace, whether you're working for church, whether you're a mom with your children, that is your ministry. And actually, if you are in the marketplace, you have much, much greater reach and influence than me or anybody else that is working for a church. I told the young adults, it's because I wasn't called to work in, well, not in this season anyway, work in Australia. But why would you want to work for a church surrounded by Christians? Like, honestly, in my mind, it's probably because I love evangelism. Why? There's a whole marketplace out there. There's a whole generation that needs to hear the gospel, that needs hope that you carry. Why would you want to come and work at a church? That's just me. That's why I love what I do, because I work for a church, but I don't work in an office. It's great. I'm always around people that don't know Jesus. So I love it. But he's saying, why did I even say all of that? Now I'm like, verse 11? It doesn't even. But it's how you build your life. And he's saying, for verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So we all here, if you're saved, if you believe in Christ, the foundation is Christ Jesus. There's no other foundation. Those in the world don't have a foundation. You have a foundation, which is Christ Jesus. But your foundation is Christ. You've been given the gift of righteousness. But now every decision that you make, your life, Paul is describing it as a building. Imagine a room. Every decision, every season of your life, imagine a room decorated and it's moving through your life. This is a picture that he's giving. And he says in verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So that freaks me out, because I'm like, oh Lord. So there will be some Christians that will stand before God on that day, and everything that they've worked for here on earth had been for their own desires, their own pleasures, they've resisted the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, Paul is saying, they will be saved because they're not condemned for their sin. Jesus took that condemnation. But they receive no rewards. And so he said, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Wood, hay, and straw speaks of the things of this world, the things that are temporary, the things to just burn up. Like a piece of grass, hay, or straw. It's nothing. It can be crushed underfoot. It's the things of our flesh that come from our flesh literally mean nothing. Jesus says the flesh in John chapter 6, the flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit that gives life. And then he says, as I've been speaking to the young adults, he says, my word is spirit and life. But the flesh profits nothing, absolutely nothing. And so the gold and the silver and the precious stone speaks of that which is invaluable, which lasts the test of time. And these are works that are done through the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Not through our own effort, but through us yielding and allowing his grace to flow. And so in John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. In this world, it can look like we're doing things. It can look like that it's all going good. But what Jesus is saying is in eternity, it means nothing. It's only what's done through me that's going to last. And in 1 Corinthians 13, 1, 2, 3, and 8, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become like sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so that I can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. But it's love that never fails. Do you know you can play the part of church? You can come in, you can go out, you can serve. I've grown up in church. I've grown up as a pastor's kid. I've seen a lot of things. And this is, again, what I've been speaking to the young adults. You can play the part. But what Paul is saying here, that agape love of Christ, the reason why you do things, is it through your own flesh and your own strength, or is it through him receiving? You can't love without him. We can't love without our own strength. We can't have the agape love of Christ to those around us without him. Everything comes through him. And then through us, Jesus says, drink of me, eat. He's the bread of life. He's the river that never runs dry. He says, drink, 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 drink. And then out of you will flow the rivers of living water. This is what lasts. This is what remains. And you might say, but why do I want crowns? Why would I want crowns in eternity? When I stand before God, why? And the reason is because we're going to lay it at the feet of Jesus. And we're going to say, Lord, this was not my doing. This was all you working through me. It says in Revelations 4, verse 10, and the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne saying, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they're created and have their being. We will lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Do you know that you have crowns to lay at the feet of Jesus? Because all through the New Testament, even though I said you don't hear many sermons on eternity, but honestly, if you read every book of the New Testament, there is something about eternity that is written. They live from the perspective of eternity. Their hope was what was to come and what is to come. And I feel like we need, especially in young adults, we need that revival in our hearts of eternity to live the fullness of what God has for us here on earth. And the Father's heart, he is so good, and he loves to reward. It's not just the big things that will be rewarded, but it says, I need to cut some of my scriptures down because the time's running out. Matthew 10, let's just read verse 42. And he who gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Did you know every time you pray for someone, every time you just give something to a believer, it says just a cup of cold water, those that have been serving me and buying me things and making sure that I'm okay. God says every single one of those things will be rewarded. We can't even fully comprehend that. The heart of the Father wants to reward you. He wants you to live the life that he's called you to live. He wants you to live in the fullness of his power so he can reward you, so he can give to you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Here, and put crowns upon your head. He's such a good father. And then in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Do you know, even in your secret place, in the times that you spend with the Lord, you'll be rewarded. That is the heart of our Father. He's so loving and he's so good. And then Paul goes on in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and he talks about those running in a race. And it's a picture of like the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, which was as I said, where athletes would receive rewards. He talks to the Corinthian church and he says, run as one that's going to receive the prize. He's like, did you know that many run in a race, but only one receives? So he's like, run that you may receive the prize. There will be many Christians, as I've said, that will stand before him on that day. And I really believe when it says the scripture that he will wipe away every tear from our eye, I really believe it's going to be believers that are going to stand there and weep because they look back of their life and think, I wasted the time here on earth. But God's going to wipe away your tears and embrace you because he's a loving father. It's his nature. It's who he is. But it's also not exactly what he wants for you. He wants you to receive rewards. And then he talks to Timothy and he says, physical training is of some value. 1 Timothy 4 verse 8. But godliness has value in all things, holding the promise for both the present life and the life to come. Did you know even walking in purity, in holiness, saying no to that temptation, there will be rewards for that. He's talking to Timothy and he's saying, it's valuable for this life, of course, but also for the life to come. And in Ephesians, it talks about Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do, or as our way of life, depending on translation. But God has crafted you. That word workmanship is the word poemia, which is like where we get our word poem. It's a beautiful masterpiece. Your life that God has created, that he knew you before the foundation of the world. He knitted you together in your mother's womb. He placed in you the gifts, the abilities, the calling, everything he placed in you. And then when you received him, his spirit now resides in you to be able to live that out. You have a calling in Christ. But the thing is that the enemy, though he can't steal your salvation, he wants to steal your destiny and he wants to steal your rewards. Jesus says in Revelation 3:11, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The enemy is after your crown. The crowns that you will lay at Jesus' feet. He wants to rob you of what God has for you. And you do have a choice in who you yield to. Whether you yield to him or you yield to the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome. Greater is he who is in you than he that's in the world. Again, if you want to know how to get free, talk to one of the young adults and they can share. And it says in Colossians 4 verse 17, Paul is talking to one of the pastors and he says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. Did you know that the calling on your life, what God has for you, can be left unfulfilled? He says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4 verse 5, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill what God has called you to do. And you might be here thinking, oh Lord, I haven't done anything. I need your help. You might be here thinking about your past, the decisions. But as I said from the beginning, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. When he looks at you, he only sees potential. And he talks about, actually, the scripture's coming to mind in Ephesians, where he says, redeeming the time. Did you know the things that have been lost, the things that you have done, God can redeem. What the enemy means for evil, God turns for good. He's such a good father. But what I say to you is start today. In Philippians, Paul is saying, I think that's supposed to be now, not no, dear brothers and sisters. Now, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. He's saying, I've not been able to do everything perfectly. None of us will, ever. But I focus on this one thing, forgetting what's behind and looking forward to what lies ahead. He said, I press on. He's pressing on every day to reach the end of the race, to receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us. Forget the past. Forget what other people have done to you. It's covered. It's washed under the blood. Renew your mind. to the Word, who you are in Christ, and press on, fix your eyes on Jesus. Because it's not in your own strength. It's through His ability in you. And it's amazing to me that He would even reward us. Because as it says that we're just jars of clay, empty vessels, broken vessels, that He chooses to use a jar of clay for the excellence of His power and His glory in the earth. He chooses to use jars of clay. And then, knowing that it's not us, it's Him through us, then He chooses to reward us. Like, what an incredible Father. He's so good. And I just want to finish with this one verse in Revelation 22, verse 12 to 13. If the band can come. Jesus says, "Look, I am coming, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds." Jesus is coming with rewards. He wants to reward you. He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." This life is temporal. Don't live for today. Don't live for the temporary. In 1 John, he talks about the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It looks good from the outside, but sin brings death. And you can be a believer, but not live in the fullness of what God has for you. And so in this moment, I just ask for every head to be bowed and every eye closed. And first, I just want to speak to those that may not yet know Christ. As I was saying, there are two judgment seats. The judgment seat of Christ, which will be rewards, or the great white throne of judgment. That will be for those that don't know Christ, that never received Him. And the Bible says that the books will be open, the Lamb's Book of Life, and if your name is not in there, you will be judged. But God has made a way through His Son. Jesus took upon Himself all your sin. The judgment that you deserved, He took it in Himself so that you can receive the gift of grace, of His righteousness, of being reconnected to God. And Jesus talks to Nicodemus, a Pharisee or someone that is well scriptured and is religious. And He says, "Unless you are born again, you shall not see the kingdom of heaven." And maybe you've grown up in church, or maybe you attend church, but are you born again? You can go through the motions, you can know how to do everything, but are you born again? You do not want to step into eternity, not knowing if you are born again. It is a scary thought, but God has made a way. The Bible says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's so simple. It's so easy. Yeah, we can complicate things in our own mind and think that, oh, we're a good person, or I go to church. I've just grown up in church, so I'm just a Christian. Of course. I've never done anything, you know. I've always attended church. That doesn't mean you're born again. So in this place, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're not 100% sure that you are born again, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I just want to ask you to just to slip up your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just slip up your hands. Yes, I thank you, Jesus. Yes, I see these hands. Thank you. Yes, 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 Lord, I see. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else before we pray? Thank you, Jesus. You can put down your hands. And I just want to pray together. Let's all pray together. Say, dear Jesus, I thank you that you took all my sin. You took all the judgment I deserve. And you gave me the free gift of righteousness. So, Lord, I receive of that gift. I receive of right relationship again with you. I thank you that all my past, all the sin has been washed away. And I thank you that now my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I want to talk now just to the second group. You can raise your heads and your eyes open, whatever. I really want to just challenge us here today that if you want to live in the fullness of what God has for you, if you want to surrender again and say, Lord, here am I. Lord, I'm a broken vessel, but use my life. Lord, may I walk in the fullness of what you have for me. If that's you and you want to surrender again and as an act of faith before the living God who watches all things, if you want, if that's your heart posture, I want you to come forward. I want everybody to stand first and I want you to come forward. Just fill this altar. Come, come, come. And we're going to worship, but I want to lead you guys that are here in a prayer. Just a prayer of resurrender. To be like, Lord, I want what you have for me. I want to receive the rewards that you have for me, to lay them at the feet of Jesus. That every part of my life may be used for his glory. That it's not I, but Christ in me, the hope of glory. Not of my flesh, but being used by the Spirit. So I want you to say, Jesus, I surrender. Lord, use my life. Lord, burn away everything that is not of you. Lord, I want my life to be a testimony of your goodness. Lord, that I may have crowns to lay at your feet. Lord, that I may walk in the fullness of the potential that you have for me. And help me every day to surrender to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's worship.